Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Wesley Gospel Chapel this morning. And it's so nice to see everyone here. It's nice to see visitors with us this morning, visiting from as far as Manitoba. So we're excited about that. And we're excited to be able to open the Word of God to you this morning and to look into what He has to say to us today. This is week three of our study of the fundamentals of faith. If you were here last week, you will remember that our brother Steve Miller spoke on God, which is a pretty big topic, and he did a very good job in covering that, and I hope you were compelled by the Holy Spirit to go home and delve more into God's Word and find more out about what God is like. And the week before that, we had our brother John Williams with us, and he spoke on the Holy Scriptures and the inspired Word of God, which is the Bible, which is what we have in front of us this morning, and how it is the divine truth of God. And it is Spirit-breathed by over 40 men who wrote it over a period of 1,600 years or so. So that's kind of where we are, and we're going to talk today about the person of Christ. It's a pretty big topic. When I was looking into studying this, most of the time it went together with the person and the work of Christ. And many of you are probably familiar with some of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did while He was here on earth. And we'll be looking into that a little bit more next week when our brother Dale takes the platform for that. So hopefully I don't take too much of what he's going to say, Lord willing. I've been given this big topic, and there's a lot to go over in a short amount of time, so we'll try to get right to it. And we're going to talk today about the person of Christ and who He is, what He is like, and why is it so important to us to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And I just want to preface this with a verse from God's Word found in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. And I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it says this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. All things have been delivered to me, this is Jesus speaking, by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the throne, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. And so, standing here this morning before you with this great topic, we could be here for days if we really wanted to be. I could read the Bible cover to cover, and we'd probably get quite a bit out of that. But as I stand here before you this morning, I don't claim to have all the answers, and I don't claim to be the final say on this topic in any way, shape, or form. As we just read here, the only person who knows the true person of Jesus Christ is God the Father, and vice versa. The only person who knows God to the full is Jesus Christ. And so if we just keep that in mind this morning as we look at His Word, and we trust that what His Word says is true, and we go by what it says and not by what I say. And hopefully, Lord willing, the Lord will speak through me this morning. Let's just open in a word of prayer again, ask for His help. Our God and our Father, we thank You for this time that we can come together this morning. We can open Your Word, and we can open the truth that's in Your Word, and we can read about Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who He is, and what He's like, and why He's so important to us, and why it's so important that we know who He is. And we just pray Your special blessing on this morning, that You would open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, to Your Word and to Your speaking to us this morning, that we'd be receptive to what You have to say. And we just thank You for this opportunity this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we've seen, only the Father knows the Son. And we're going to try to stick to the Bible as much as possible. And the reason that the person of Christ, what we're talking about is so important, and I believe it's so important, is because the person and the work of Christ is at the core, is the foundation of all other doctrines found in the Word of God. If our view on Christ is off, then everything else kind of falls askew. It kind of just goes away. There's that analogy where if an airplane is going to a certain place and it's set 1 degree off course over 1,000 miles, it'll be way off where it's supposed to be. So it's important that we know who Jesus is and what he did for us here on this earth when he came 2,000 years ago. Because if we don't, then things that we talk about often, like salvation and justification and sanctification and so on, the many different doctrines that are found in the fundamentals of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and Christianity, if the person of Christ is off in our mind, then all those kind of get askew. So when we look at this as kind of a historical view, just kind of look back at over the years, the people's views on the person of Christ have differed ever since the Lord Jesus Christ came and walked on this earth. Even while he was on the earth, there was people, different groups, different sects, different religious people had different ideas about who Jesus Christ was. But as you'll find today, as we look into his word, it's pretty clear and spelled out pretty plainly in God's word who Jesus Christ is. People had questions like, was he really the Son of God, or was he just a good teacher? Was he really God, actually, or was he just a spirit, or maybe like a lesser being than God, maybe like a created being, like an angel, or something like that? And so as I've been studying, I've been challenged in myself to what my view is on who Christ is. And as I've been studying this morning, not just this morning, obviously, hopefully I've been studying longer than that. The verse that first came to my mind when I was told that I was speaking on this topic is found in the book of Colossians and in chapter 1 and verse 15. And we'll kind of look at this verse as kind of the overall verse. And it says this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. He is, that is Jesus, this is Paul speaking to the Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And what does that mean to us today? He is the image of the invisible God. You know, today, if you ask people who God is, he's just some mythological person who is up in the sky and they don't really know a whole lot about him. But when we look at God's word, it says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. God sent his one and only Son. We celebrate that at Christmas time. When he sent his Son as a babe in a manger, and so that we can know what God is really like. And many of you who have been here for a while and maybe have heard our brother Jürgen Schultz speak a few times, he has been really thinking about this a lot lately. I've heard him speak on it a few times. And just touching on that, the Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the person that lets us know what God is really like. And by knowing what Jesus is like, we know what God is like. And by trusting in Jesus and what he did for us, he did that so that we might be reconciled to God and have eternal life with him. John 3:16, many of you know it, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Everything about the life of the Lord Jesus is miraculous. It can't be explained by human reasoning at all. From his birth, to the life that he lived here on this earth, to his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, all the things that pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ are supernatural. And in the realm of our finite minds as human beings, we can't understand really what Jesus is like and how some of these things happen. But we have a little bit of a picture in God's word, and one day we'll find out more when we get to heaven and we see him face to face. So I kind of like to break down what we're talking about today into four little sections. The four sections are the character of Christ, the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, and the sinlessness of Christ. If we want to see what Christ's character is like, we don't need to look very far. We could probably just go to the Westview website and we could listen to Steve's message from last week, because what Christ is like, what his character is like, is what God is like. And that's pretty amazing. John chapter 1 and 18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So Jesus has declared God. Declared means to make fully known. So Jesus has made fully known what God is like in coming to this earth and living a life of sinlessness before the people that he walked in front of, and performing miracles and healing the sick and all those things that he did. And when we look at the life of Christ here on this earth, we see that he is loving and compassionate and kind, long-suffering, all-knowing, righteous, holy. The list keeps going on. We see throughout the Gospels his love for his disciples as he leads them and guides them in the way of truth, and the many different trials and temptations they went through, and the many different things that happened. We can see Christ's love for his disciples, with the ultimate love, or the ultimate showing of love, being his dying in our place, for the place of his disciples, for the place of the people who are crucifying him, and paying the price for the sins that we deserved. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." There's many other stories of the love of God, or the love of Jesus, and the kindness of him, the long suffering. Just a few I can think of. When he was before Pilate, and Pilate was asking him, "What is truth?" And there was a real long conversation between him and Pilate was going back and forth to the people, and the Lord Jesus just sat there and did the will of his Father, and only spoke when he needed to speak, and he was very long suffering with Pilate. And we see his all-knowingness in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he went up to pray with his disciples, and his disciples fell asleep, but he knew his betrayer was at hand, and he knew he was coming, and in that, he was able to show everybody who he was, that he was the Son of God. We see throughout Scripture that his character is perfect, and he never did anything out of the will of the Father. John chapter 5 and verse 30 says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." And this brings us to our second point, the Father who sent him. So he must have come from somewhere. And so our second point is the deity of Christ. And this means that Jesus is the very Son of God who he claimed to be in the Bible. And he is God himself. So we can again see this as a theme throughout the whole Bible. If you were to read the Bible, every chapter, every verse, I'm sure you'll be able to find the Lord Jesus Christ in there in almost every book of the Bible. Whether it's in prophecy or pictures or types or actual events that took place where the Lord Jesus was, you'll be able to see that in the Word of God. We see that Jesus Christ is eternal. Not just pre-existent. If he was just pre-existent, this idea leaves room for people to say that he, Jesus, was created before existence. But that's not the case, because Jesus always was. Micah 5:2 speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth at Christmas time. And it tells about where he would be born. It says in Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So it's saying here that the one who's coming, he's from everlasting. He always was, and he always will be. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And this is another prophecy foretelling of the coming of Christ. And when we look in there, we see the word Everlasting Father. And the name Everlasting Father here really means the source of eternity. He was there before anything, and he was uncreated. And so we can say that he is eternal. And he wasn't just pre-existent, but he is eternal, and he always will be. Of course, we know what it says in John chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We see here the eternal relationship that Jesus Christ has with the Father. In that verse, John 1:1, when it's speaking of the Word, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. So we see there that they are one in the same. And again, we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, "For him," that's Jesus, "or for by him, all things were created that were in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist," or all things hold together. We can then come to the conclusion, when we look at God's word, that the Lord Jesus Christ is uncreated and he is eternal. And if that's true, if that is the case, if the Lord Jesus Christ is uncreated and eternal, there's only one other person that I know of that is uncreated and eternal, and that's God. And so they must be one and the same. If you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5, in John chapter 5 we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking here, and the Pharisees are around, and the Jewish leaders, and they're looking to stone the Lord Jesus. We'll start at verse 16. It says, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he had not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." And we'll stop reading there. In that portion of Scripture, John chapter 5, verses 17 to 26, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ makes seven statements proclaiming to be equal with God. In verse 19, he proclaims to be equal with God in working. Verse 20, in knowing. verse 21 in resurrection, verse 22 in judgment, verse 23 in honor, verse 24 in regeneration, and verse 26 in self-existence. Now, if we just take one of those verses, the one that really stuck out to me was verse number 23. It says that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So when we take that verse and we think of all that went on in the time of Jesus and all that's gone on up until this present time, all the people who say that God is the supreme being, he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, he is the one who created all things, and they honor him in the position that is high above everything, this verse here says that he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So the people who didn't think Jesus was the same as God, they didn't give him the same honor that was due him. The Bible says here that they don't even honor the Father if they don't honor the Son. And so that's something to behold, because the Lord Jesus Christ said many times in the Word, and it's been proven many times, that he is the Son of God, and that he does hold that same place of honor that God does. The scriptures are full of verses that show clearly that Jesus and God are of the same substance, but they are two persons, but one God. Just a little side note on that, and I'm sure we'll probably get into this later in our study, but the Godhead is made up of three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in the three persons, it's one person. It's kind of hard to understand, but and there's no real analogy or metaphor or anything that's really good at explaining how that works. But the one that I remember from when I was on Cross Canada Cruisers is the universe is made up of three things. It's made up of time, space, and matter, but it all makes up the same thing, the universe. And so the Godhead, the three in one, is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're the same in substance, but they are different persons within the Godhead. So we can know for sure, according to the scriptures, and according to what is said here, and only by what is said here in revelation of the scriptures of God, that Jesus is in fact 100% God. So that brings us to the third point that we wanted to touch on today, and that's the humanity of Christ. Not only was Jesus Christ 100% deity, 100% God, but he was also 100% man as well. Now, mathematically, see, this is where our finite thinking comes in. Mathematically, 100 plus 100%, that's like 200%, that doesn't work. So how does that work? Well, if you turn to 1 John chapter 4, and starting at verse 1, it says this: Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So John in his epistle here writes that we are to test whether or not what is being said about the Lord Jesus Christ is from God or not. And he says here that if they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then it is from God. If they confess that he hasn't come in the flesh, if he's just some spirit or something like a kind of like a ghost or a phantom or something like that, then that's not from God, because that's not what God's word said. So we can't discount or say that Jesus Christ wasn't a real man, because he was. He was alive and living in this world, and he walked on this earth for 33 years with his disciples, and many people saw him. If we look back in Colossians chapter 1 again, There's a lot in Colossians that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and the person, who he is. And we're back in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19 to 22. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. We see here that all the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus Christ. It says it pleased the Father in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. And it also says in verse 22 that all the fullness of God dwelt in him. And in verse 22 it says in the body of his flesh through death. So we can see here that he was a real person, and that somehow, some way, above our thinking, 100% God, 100% deity, was able to be 100% man as well. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And there's just some more verses here that confirm that Jesus Christ was indeed human. It says in Luke 24, verse 39, when he appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead, Jesus said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And there are many other verses that speak of his humanity. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So as a human, he increased in wisdom. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2 says he experienced hunger. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. John chapter 4 and verse 6 says he experienced weariness. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. In John chapter 19 and verse 48, he experienced thirst. We also see in God's word that Jesus experienced the full range of emotions. Mark chapter 10 and verse 1, he shows love. Mark chapter 3 verse 5, he shows anger. Luke chapter 13 and verse 34, he shows sorrow. And there are many more. And this is the thing that I find in reading where people seem to stumble on the most, is the fact that Jesus Christ has all the attributes of deity and all the attributes of humanity as well. And where they seem to stumble is that because he was man, he would have been able to sin. But that's not the case because he was God. And we'll get into that a little bit more later. And as I was studying, I found this quote from a gentleman by the name of Alexander McLaren. And the quote says this: Christ, as the perfect Son of God, is perfectly one with the Father in will and in act, so knit to him in sympathy that a self-originated action is impossible, not by reason of defect of power, but by unity of being. Jesus claimed stay in such a relationship to the Father that he was able to do whatever the Father did, and in like manner as the Father did. And he was a unique object of the Father's love because of it. Now we're getting pretty close to the end of time here. Not the end of time, but the end of my time, obviously. The final point that we'd like to touch on today is the sinlessness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How could a human know no sin? The Bible clearly says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's found in Romans chapter 3 and 23. Romans chapter 5 and 12 also says, "Therefore, just as though one man, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." So we know through reading the Bible and other historic records that John Williams alluded to this in his message a few weeks ago, that Jesus Christ came to this earth as a babe in a manger and was a real living person. He was born just the same way the rest of us were, except with a slight difference. Maybe not so slight, but God provided in his infinite wisdom, in his thinking way above ours, he provided a way for one man to be born sinless. And there only ever was one man that was born sinless, and there only ever will be one man that was born with no sin. And this is made possible through the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for all of this to come into play, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for him to fulfill all the prophecies that were said about him before being in the line of David and sitting on the throne, and like we read before, being born in Bethlehem, and all these different things, a lot of stuff had to happen. And the one thing that amazed me when I was researching this was the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he maintained to be able to be in the line of David, even though that wasn't really physically possible. Because if you read back in the Old Testament, there was a king named Jeconiah, and he disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord cursed him and said, "No longer will anyone from your descendants sit on the throne." And if you read all the genealogies at the beginning of Matthew and the beginning of Luke, you'll see that in the one of them, Jeconiah is in there. But somehow the Lord Jesus managed to be in the lineage of David, but not be under the curse, because the way that he was in the lineage of David was through Joseph, which wasn't his real father. It was his earthly father. And then the other way that he was pointed to the lineage of David was through Mary as well. And so they both went through the lineage of David, and one missed the curse, and the one who bore the Lord Jesus Christ as a virgin, and there was no sin that came in because he was born of a virgin. And in God's infinite wisdom and power, he was able to do something like that. And so that brings us to the impeccability of Jesus, meaning that not only did Jesus not sin, but Jesus couldn't sin. Some sects or groups would say that Jesus is peccable. So that's the opposite of impeccable, to mean that he could have sinned, but he chose not to sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, speaking of Jesus, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Now, you might say, well, that doesn't work, because like when we get tempted, we usually end up falling into sin, and how could that not be? Well, he was the Son of God, and how could he really know, because he couldn't actually really be tempted? And I heard of this analogy. It's like a forest in a hurricane or a tornado, and it comes ripping through and it knocks all the trees down except one tree. Which tree stood the most brunt of the force? Well, it's the one tree left standing, because it was there through the whole hurricane, right? All the other ones fell down long before the storm stopped. And so, even though the Lord Jesus Christ could not sin, he went through temptation. He was tempted, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, as we are yet without sin, and he knows exactly what it's like. And so the difference is, if we read in John chapter 14 and verse 30, it says this, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." And that is to say, the ruler of this world, that's referring to Satan. And Jesus says he has nothing in him. Satan has nothing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no hold on him. He has no way to attach sin to him at all, because he is holy and he is God. And God cannot be in the presence of sin. We know when we sin that we are usually tempted in some way or another. There's some way or another. There's an attraction to us, whatever that may be. And James chapter 1 verse 4 says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." And desires here can be translated lusts. With Christ, because he is without sin, there is no attractiveness to sin at all. And it says that in John chapter 14, because it says that the ruler of this world, the originator of sin, says he has nothing in him. And Larry Price, I was listening to a message of Larry Price. He's coming up here soon. He's from Florida. And he gives this illustration. It says, "With us as humans, when we are tempted, it is like a magnet to metal. It just sucks in like that. When Christ was tempted, it's like a magnet on wood. There's no attraction there at all." And when it says in all points, as we were, it doesn't mean the exact things that we've gone through. Maybe not the exact down to the minute detail that we were tempted. Maybe he wasn't done that. But more along the lines that he was tempted in the same avenues that we were tempted. Satan always tempts using the same three avenues: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you may remember, if you look in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Lord Jesus was led into the wilderness and tested by God. And he was tempted in those three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he was not overcome by temptation, because he is God, and there was no attractiveness within him that sin should dwell, because he is God. But he is human as well. So he understood what it was like to be tempted, but he couldn't be tempted. And so I know it's kind of hard to get your head around. I don't really fully understand it, but that's kind of what I got out of God's word. So just to recap briefly, today we covered the character of Christ, what he is really like. And that's a wonderful thing to know. He is like God. And like it says in John 3:16, "Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the love of God and all those characteristics of God, it is so nice to know that our Lord and Savior holds all those same characteristics, and he's watching out for us. He loves us. He cares for us. He's kind toward us. He's there for us. He's steadfast. He never will leave us or forsake us. He is all these things to us. We learned a little bit about the deity of Christ, that he was 100% God in the whole way. He came down from heaven, from his throne on high. He was before all things, from everlasting to everlasting. And he came down as a man. And we learned about the humanity of Christ and how he was just like one of us. He was tempted. He felt emotion. He felt hunger and thirst and pain and all these things. And because he was human, he was able to pay the penalty for our sin. And because he was God, he was the only acceptable sacrifice for our sin, because he was sinless. And we learned of Christ's sinlessness at the very end there, and how he could not be tempted. He could not sin. He didn't just choose not to sin, but he could not sin. And the verse, I see if I can find it here. I just want to, I can quote it, but it's found in Hebrews chapter 13. And the verse I just want to leave you with, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so all this that we've talked about, all this that we've learned this morning, I know it seems like a lot to go over, and I've probably missed tons of things. So I please urge you, please open your Bibles and search for yourself the things that the Scriptures say about the Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever the Scripture said, whatever the Lord was speaking to you this morning about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the exact same as He was before time began, while He was here on this earth, and well into eternity, He's going to be exactly the same. And we can trust in that. And it'll never change. His plan for salvation will never change. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Him as your Savior, His message is still the same. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I just plead with you this morning, if you don't know Him, that you would just get right with God. Because one day He's coming to take us back to be with Himself. And if you don't know God, then you miss the boat, unfortunately. And there's tons of evidence in God's Word and in creation and all the things around us that point to the Lord Jesus Christ being the Savior of the world. So trust in Him. Let's just close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we give You thanks for this time this morning. We thank You again for Your holy word. We thank You most of all for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. And because of that, He was the perfect and the only sacrifice, the only one that could stand in our place and pay the penalty for our sins. And we're so thankful as we sit here this morning under the sound of Your word that You did love us so much. Unbounded love toward us, Lord. We just give You thanks. And we love You this morning. And just thank You for Your Son again. And it's in His precious name we pray. Amen.